Sig sent me a note last night saying, hey, no pressure or anything, but pretty sure Bruce is going to be there. I said, I said, thanks for telling me the night before, you know? And he never sent word back, so I'm not quite sure what that. So I also want to quickly say this, thank you. I just want to say quickly, I know some of you have said something about my beard looking more like a prophet than well-kept, but I want to tell you, when it, I'm saving it for February. I have something coming in February, although I hope to keep it a little bit more trimmed before then. But I was telling Dave, who I won't mention who I was talking to. February comes, I want to dye it gray. And he goes, I hate to tell you this, brother, but it's already there. So anyway, with that, why don't we pray. Dawn, would you lead us in the prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for it because it's a day we can get out of bed and recognize that you reign over all things, and that we belong to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and possess every abundance of blessing in him. Father, as we thank you for this day, we're mindful that we have the privilege of gathering together and studying your word. Father, we are so thankful for that and pray that you'll bless us and bless us with change. Make us different today than we were yesterday because of your word and your spirit in our lives. Father, we pray that you will not only bless us as we study, but you'll bless our families while we're apart from them. Bless the work of our hands, which we'll put them to later today. And Father, we pray that we will do work for your kingdom as we do our daily labors. Father, we also continue to pray for Sandy. We plead on behalf of her, asking that you will grant her health and healing. We know, Lord, that you're able to do all things and even more than we ask. And so we ask that on her behalf, knowing that we commit her to your will and to your hands, where she is in the safest place. Father, we also are thankful for Bruce and for his presence here today. We're thankful for his continued wellness, and Lord, we pray for his continued recovery. We certainly lift him up to you as he moves toward PT and ask that that would do even more good for him. And Father, we pray that you will not only bless him to be more active, but also we pray that he'll be able to come back and teach us again. Father, we ask and pray that you will be with the Sproul family and their loss, and Father, we're thankful for such a life as his. We're thankful that many of us were able to encounter his teaching early in our development, and Father, we pray and give you thanks for men like him. But Lord, we pray for his family as they grieve today, and we ask that your hand would be upon them. Lord, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Jeff, you may want to mention the passing of RC because maybe a lot of guys don't know about it.
Yeah, yesterday, RC Sproul, I'll just say a word about RC Sproul. He actually was a figure who was born and raised in Pittsburgh, mm-hmm. had a study center here in Ligonier for a long time before he moved to Florida, kept the name Ligonier Study Center. You probably are well aware of it, but was 78 years old and died of had respiratory illness and had complications with the flu and ended up dying yesterday at 78 years old. There are a lot of variables there as you think about his ministry, as you think about Reformation Bible College, those kinds of things. We ought to be praying for his ministry as it as it continues, because it's had an impact on so many of us and so many in the country and in the world. So. Well, today we're going to continue looking at the book of Ruth, and I want us to look today at Ruth 1, 6 through 18. And as we look at this, this is our last morning in chapter 1. We're going to be moving on after this, but I want us to again revisit some passages, some verses that we've already looked at. Can I get somebody with a good strong voice to read 6 through 18, Ruth 1, 6 through 18? Don, sure. Yes. Thank you.
From the New King James.
Okay.
Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Yeah. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Will I be buried? The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, he stopped speaking to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, let me just catch us up a little bit. We've been looking at the book of Ruth, and one of the things that we've been considering is the fact that there's a context to this passage. Now, one of the things that we have to remember is that we sometimes have to dig deep in order to get to the context, but we have to make sure that we're not performing an eisegesis where we're reading what we want to into the text. We've got to read out from the text. And one of the things that we looked at the last time we were together was what is there? And we were able to notice in those first five verses that progression of thinking that indicated that there was at least the idea that they were going to Moab for a brief period of time. They were going to sojourn there. They were only going to be there temporarily. They went down to a field, and you get the idea then that they were exchanging an unproductive field for a productive one. And the problem was that they didn't stay there temporarily. This turned into they remained there. And then the next phrase, they were there 10 years. And so there's this sense that as we look at the text, we see a temporary visit turns into a long stay. And that has behind it all that we thought about with regard to thinking about, was it a wise decision for them to go there? Was it wise for them to leave the land of promise and go down to the land of Moab? Though it may not have been strictly forbidden, there was enough there that one might have said, this is not a wise decision for us to go down to the land of Moab. After all, they were the land that was not allowed to enter into the assembly of God's people because they had been folks who hindered the Israelites along the Exodus route. They had also enticed the young men of Israel and seduced them into idolatry with their women. So this was not a wise thing to do. And we see the intermarriage between the children of this family and the women of Moab. So not a good thing is happening here. This is a tough situation for them to be in. And even if it was unintentional, the unintentional decision led to some real difficulty. Well, we also noticed the last time that we got together, we noticed that this situation, as it stands in the background, has something important that we need to stand up and take notice. It was the word return. We noticed that this author is teaching us something in these first verses of the chapter, and that is that there is a return of Naomi and Ruth, as she goes with her, to the land of promise. And we learned the last time that word for return is not just a geographical move, although it can be and is here, but that's the favorite word in the Old Testament for repentance. Mm-hmm. So there's a repentance that's going on here. Now, we may say, well, Naomi's repentance needs some repenting, and we talked about that last time. But we also need to understand this not only in terms of Naomi's repentance, but this is Ruth's repentance. And we see that even more clearly, perhaps, than we see Naomi's. Naomi is struggling. She returns home, and they say, isn't this Naomi? And she says, no, the Lord is bitter. He's judged against me, and calamity has been my path. But when you look at Ruth, Ruth is the example of the believer who's turned away from idolatry and moves into the land of promise to be near her God, and Naomi's God is going to be her God. And so there's one of the wonderful things about this is you have two people, both I think both believers at different stages in their walk, at different places. You know, here's a young woman, so it seems, who is coming to the Lord fresh and perhaps likely came to the Lord while in Moab. But here's a woman who's been in the Lord a long time, and because of her choices has had a hard path, and now is repenting, turning from that way and coming back. And yet her repentance is in need of repentance. And so that's the background, that's the context. I have basically an outline I want us to look at today, and it's I want us to think about some introductory points. I first of all want to take you through a series of questions that I think are important for the background of what we're going to do today. Secondly, I want us to look at the fact that Naomi knew the promises of God. That's going to be important. Why? Because Naomi is supposed to apply the promises of God when she prays. She doesn't do that. We'll see that in just a minute. And that's the second point. She fails to apply the promises of God in her prayer. But then there's this really wonderful point, and it's the third point I want to share with you, and that is that God is successful applying his promises despite us. And I think when I read the story of Ruth, there are so many threads here to think about, but one of the things that I often think about is how generous and gracious and kind God is to Naomi, even in her broken way of applying the promises of God in her prayer. God takes them, weeds out the weeds, as it were, and answers them the way they ought to be answered. And it's just I think it's just an absolutely beautiful thing when you see it in its context like that. So that's those are the things I want us to look at today. Let's get to the three preliminary questions that I want us to think about. When we think about these preliminary questions, they are contextual. They get us thinking about the story and what I want us to think about today. So let's just look at them, and they may feel out of context a little bit, but they'll get there. First of all, what is prayer? What is prayer? You may look at this text and you may say, well, I'm not sure I see the prayer in the text. And maybe that's the way you're feeling. I want you to take note of what I said earlier, and we'll get to that. So what is prayer? Well, in its simplest form, it's people talking to God. People talking to God. But there's a definition that I like, and it's in a broader definition, so this isn't all of it. If you want more of what he says. You can find it in B.B. Warfield's sermon, Prayer as a Means of Grace. But this is what Warfield says. Warfield says, what is prayer but an adoring appearing before God with a confession of our need and helplessness and a petition for his strength and blessing? Now, when I look at that, I think, okay, here are the three components of prayer. Appearing before him in an adoring and loving way, recognizing my own need, and also recognizing his ability to supply that need. So those three things, I think, are in this definition or description of prayer by Warfield. And those are the things that we need to see as we see them in the text, especially the latter two. Naomi doesn't have the first one yet. It's almost taken for granted who she is, her standing. But the latter two are things that come into focus as we think about prayer and what it is. But now I want you to look at the text. Look at verses 8 and 9. The reason I say that this is a prayer is in verses 8 and 9, it has this wish formula. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord, that wish formula, may the Lord. Now, one of the things that I'd say is, notice she is wishing to the Lord. She is seeking the Lord, as it were, in her wish for the two girls. Notice what she says. May the Lord deal kindly with you. In other words, may he give to you loving kindness. But then look at verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find rest. And so there's a sense in which it's almost as if it's not her going into her prayer closet, granted, but it is her standing on the border of Moab basically saying, may the Lord do this to you. And it's not prayer in its most, in its strictest sense as we might think of it, but it is Naomi asking of the Lord on behalf of these girls. And so as she stands on the border of Moab, she prays. She prays. And we might even say that she recognizes their need and she recognizes God's ability to supply that need. So those two things are there. So secondly, what is a promise? Keep that in mind in terms of prayer. Now what's a promise? What's a promise? Well, when you think about the etymology of the word promise, it means to send ahead. It means to send ahead. So if I promise, if I say to my son, later today at 5 o'clock, we will do this, that, or the other, I've sent my word ahead, and he knows that when 5 o'clock comes around, we are going to be doing what I said at 8 o'clock in the morning we would do. I've sent my word ahead. Now, that's really important. I think it's really important, especially when we think about it in terms of how we ought to respond to God in prayer by using his promises. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. And if you want to go here with me, it's Isaiah 62. How do we put promises and prayer together? In Isaiah 62, find this. I think this is just a wonderful text. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, what's the Lord saying through his prophet? He's saying this. He's saying the watchmen of Jerusalem, may we say the elders of Jerusalem, and certainly the people as they follow, are to plead with God that God would do what he promised to do, make Jerusalem a city of praise. In other words, God is saying that the watchmen, the prayers of Israel, are to give me no rest until I do what I promise to do. That, I think, is a wonderful picture of prayer. A person in prayer applying the promises of God to achieve what God has indeed promised. And you get God being the source of inspiration for that sort of thing. I want you to think about another example of this. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus himself. Think about what Jesus does. He prays. And one of the things that we're told in the Psalms, Psalm 2, is that he prays, that then he asks the Father for the nations to be given to him. Psalm 2. Ask of me, says the Father, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. In other words, the Father is saying to the Son in his mediatorial state, when you are incarnate, when you are in the flesh among the people of Israel, ask me for the nations and I'll give them to you as an inheritance. And the Lord Jesus prays. And what do we find at the end of his earthly life before he ascends into heaven? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, the Son has done what the Father said to do, and the Father has answered that prayer, such that the Son has now authority over all nations. So when you think about praying, and you think about praying the promises, you even see that in the life of the Lord himself. And so we as Christians ought to be learning the promises of God and pleading them. Okay? So the prayer and the promises in this text, I want you to think about it when we bring these things together as we look at the text. What's the promise? God promises that he's going to be steadfastly loving to the people of Israel. Here you have Naomi praying that promise. God has promised the people rest. Here you have Naomi praying that promise. Okay? So you have Naomi, who is familiar with the promises of God, praying that these women experience those promises, the fulfillment of those promises. Now, let's with that introduction in mind, let's look a little bit more at our first point. But before we do, any questions about those preliminary things? Any thoughts? No? Okay.
Hey, Jeff,
yeah.
When you're saying
you notice I haven't been looking over here. trying to shield out any questions that they have in this range.
When you're talking about Psalm 2,
yeah.
Did I understand you correctly that it, in a sense it's for Christ when he's incarnate, to be praying that prayer?
Yeah, it's a messianic psalm. So it's a messianic psalm, and there are different people talking there. So, for instance, why do the nations rage? This is the psalmist. And then in verses 4 through 6, you have God acting and speaking. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. But then in verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then the Messiah speaks in 7. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. And then the psalmist returns in view in verse 10. So there's a lot of activity going on in there in terms of speakers. But it's a messianic psalm with the Son recognizing what the Father has asked him to do in terms of asking the Father for the nations.
And when Jesus read that as a young man, he would get that?
Well, he grew in wisdom,
yeah,
and knowledge. And so I think that as the Holy Spirit took from the divine and bestowed upon the human in that wonderful union, I think that the humanity of Christ grew up in that knowledge.
That's great. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Okay, so Naomi knows the promises of God. Let's think about that for just a little bit. Naomi knows the promises of God. Let's just think about the petitions and the promises that are here for a minute. The first petition is that these girls will experience loving kindness or chesed. Okay? What is that? What does that mean? Well, the best, I'll tell you what, this is one of the, I should say this before I tell you what I think it means in terms of the scriptures. One of the things that I think it means, one of the things that I think you'll find, rather, is that when you look at various translations, you'll find that this word, chesed, is translated steadfast love, loving kindness, love, covenantal love. It's translated in a number of different ways. The question is, what does it mean? Well, it's one of those pregnant words that really is that big, and so translators are trying to pull in all of those ideas of this very pregnant word. Well, I think one of the things that's really helpful is when we apply the analogy of Scripture when we're trying to understand a word like this one. What's the analogy of Scripture? The analogy of Scripture is when you take one particular passage and use it to understand another. And I think that when we apply that simple rule to this particular word, one of the things that we find is a helpful way of understanding what it means. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy 7:12, Moses says this. He says, "The Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers." Now, I think that when you understand this together, I think it's a parallelism, and I think what that means is that covenant and steadfast love, or our word, chesed, are used synonymously. In other words, when we think about chesed, we can think about covenant, and when we think about covenant, we can think about steadfast love. And I think that that's one helpful way for us to think about what it means. Now, I'm glad we have that cleared up.
Moving right along.
I mean, when you think about covenant, especially a covenant with God, you don't think of a parity covenant. You don't think of me entering into a covenant and it being mutual. No, you think of it being a one-sided covenant. God is the one who condescends to enter into a covenant with us, and he is the one who not only asks for the conditions, but he enables those conditions to be met. This is a one-sided covenant with God. But the wonderful thing about it is, when you go to verse 13 of Deuteronomy 7, there's something of an answer to this question. Well, what does that mean that covenant and steadfast love are synonymous terms? Well, let's look at it. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. Now that is just a full, robust description of what chesed means, of what it means to be in covenant with God. God is the one who is going to enter into this covenant, and he is the one who is going to satisfy all of those requirements. But one thing I want you to notice is this. Where does all of this blessing take place? In the land.
Yeah.
And that's the very next thing I want you to notice in terms of the petition. She asks God to grant them rest. Now, I want you to look at a couple of verses. I want you to look at Numbers chapter 10 for a minute. Or you can just hear it read. Jot it down, look at it later for yourselves. Numbers 10 and verse 33. Listen to this. "So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them." So this is the Exodus journey, and the ark of the covenant is going before them, seeking out a place of rest. Okay, now Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verses 8 and 13 and 14. "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your..." I'm sorry. "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. you and the ark of your might. And then verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now, what are we being told here? We're being told that resting place and the land of promise are used synonymously. And when you look at the scriptures, one of the things that you realize is you realize that that is the way that the land of promise is described. The resting place, that place of rest, the land of rest. And so when Naomi says, may the Lord grant you rest, how can we not think that she doesn't have in mind those blessings that one receives while in the land of rest? While in the land of rest. So there's a sense in which Naomi here is taking the promises of God, chesed and land, and she's applying them in what she's asking for the on behalf of these girls. Okay? How about this last one? Petition number 3, husbands. And husbands, you know, lead the children. And you know what Deuteronomy 7:13 said. Deuteronomy 7:13 said that he will multiply you. This was the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was, he will make you as many as the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in heaven. He'll multiply you. Well, you have to have children to multiply, right? You have to have a husband in order to have children. And so she's asking that they be granted husbands in the land and where and when they receive chesed. So this is Naomi taking what she knows as a Jewish believer, and she's putting them into prayer. Okay? So let's think about the next point, applying the promises. But before we do that, do you have any questions, or you want to interact at all about this? Yeah, Ted.
I'm thinking about resting place. I'm thinking about Jesus talking about abiding in him, and I've always thought of resting and abiding as being very similar terms.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, I would say to you, when you look at, step back, Ted, and look at these things from a believer's viewpoint, Hesed, Christ embodies the Hesed of God. Christ embodies the resting place. Christ is our husband. When you step back and look at this from a Christological angle, it's just beautiful, isn't it? And then it's sort of like what I said the last time. When you think about, here's this woman leaving because there's no bread in the bread basket, Bethlehem, comes back because there's bread in the bread basket. We need to apply that to ourselves and say to ourselves, if we are in Christ, there is never a time when the bread basket is empty.
Amen.
Because the bread of life abides in us and we in him. So, you know, that just apply that when you start to say to yourselves, you know, I feel so cold. I feel like the Lord is distant from me. You know, right there, you're lying to yourself. The Lord is not distant from you. You're distant from the Lord.
Right.
And you need to do what James 4 says, draw near to him that he may draw near to you. You see, that's the idea. So that's a great thought. Yeah.
So those are the Old Testament promises.
Yes.
The blessing upon the land. So if the New Testament promise as simple as Christ and our call of sanctification and glorification, and that's whenever we'll see that? I mean, is really our promise Christ?
Well, right. The promise of all of these things is Christ. He's the fulfillment of them all. Sort of like he is that to which the types and the shadows and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and all of those things were pointing to. Do you want to follow up on that? Or are you?
Yeah, I was going on it, but I guess it's you know, we can't expect, though, if we're not in the land.
Right, but I see what you mean. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go. Whereas one time the nations would flow upward to Jerusalem, now that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ through his mediatorial reign, he now says, go to all the nations and make disciples. So there's a sense in which that fulfillment of promise means a different direction for the believer. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Make it an easy one, John.
Hebrews chapter 4 is quite a connection to God's rest.
Yes.
How would you elaborate on that?
Well, I think there's a sense in which there are two different words going on there for rest, and I think one of them indicates that the rest in Christ, the fulfillment of the old has come. And yet I personally think what he's saying there is that there is a Sabbath rest that remains. In other words, there is a Sabbath rest that points to the day of that eternal day of rest that we will enjoy. So though the rest has come, there is a rest to come. And I think that you see that in this. Let me give you an example. In the old administration of the covenant, when was the Sabbath?
Saturday.
First or last day of the week?
Last.
Saturday. Last day of the week. So what happened? You worked and then you rested. In the new administration of the covenant, when is the Lord's Day?
First day of the week.
The idea is you rest and then you work. Right? The idea then is, if you look at the Old Testament, what was it that summarized the covenant? Do this and live. So work, then rest. In the new covenant, with Jesus' fulfillment, what is it? Jesus worked. And so we rest in him. And because we rest in him, our work flows out of what he's done for us. So the idea of rest and then work is a beautiful summary, a theological summary, I think the way the Sabbath has changed in its day not only indicates that there's an eternal rest to come, and it reminds us of that, but the change of it reminds us that there was a do this and then live. Jesus did this, and therefore we all live, and because we live, we follow him. I think that's the idea. Yeah, Ted.
I think this is where the experience of Christians as they mature, early in your life, often for many of us, you work, you become a believer, you receive salvation and all that means, but you're still thinking work.
Yeah.
And as you mature, you come to the place of resting in him more because you see how futile the work is.
Yeah.
I mean, I can look back on my early Christian life and think about, well, I couldn't do this, and I couldn't go to this movie, and I had to do this, and I had to have a quiet time, and I had to do this, and I had to do this. So it's just lots of work.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Now we work towards the goal, then we will work out of the goal.
Yeah. Well, now we work definitely work from the Lord's work, right?
Well, no, I thought you were talking about the idea of we haven't arrived yet, so we're working towards that. We're working towards our complete sanctification. Then we work out of that sanctification.
Oh, so you and I might have a different view about sanctification. We'll talk.
We've already been sanctified.
Don't go there, Ted. We'll talk later. Talk later.
But we are mature.
Is this rest the same as being still?
Say that again. Is this rest the same as being still? So this rest is having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, think of faith spelled with a K, cat spelled with a K. Think of it as having knowledge of the Lord and his promises, even rudimentary knowledge of his promises and who he is. Think of it as assenting or agreeing to that knowledge you have, and then a life of trust in that. And think about faith as being then my spirit-enabled response to the gospel or to Christ. Believing in the promises, believing in him, what the scriptures say, who he is, that sort of thing.
I won't go there where Ted was going.
Yeah, thanks. I appreciate that.
I like the way you pointed out covenant being related to steadfast love. A lot of times we look at covenant as a contract. If we have a contract with a bank to pay off a mortgage, we look at that bank as pretty impersonal. The covenant in the scripture is always personal.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, relationship. I love the children's catechism. What is a covenant? A covenant is a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word.
Amen.
Love that. All right, so let's think about some of these promises. I want you to think about the social context just quickly. The social context, remember, is during the time of the judges and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. I want you to think about the theological context, and that can move rather quickly through these. I want you to think about how Naomi may have thought about God theologically. There are four possibilities. First of all, she may have thought about God as a mere idol. Now, I don't think that was the case, but it's a possibility. Naomi may have been an idolater, but that's not the case, I don't think. Four, think about these. Think about how she's applying these promises to the girls. Think about, secondly, that God would be willing to transgress his own covenant. In other words, maybe it was that Naomi said, well, you know what? You know, maybe God, being God, is willing to step outside of his own covenant and bless these girls in the land that he hasn't promised to bless anyone in. Maybe God would be willing to do that. She's forgotten who God is, right? He's bound by his own word because he binds himself by it. How about this? She was just being nice. Could have been that, you know, her, you know, at God's expense, she was just being nice. Her theology allowed her to be nice instead of good. Right? Let me just say, we always want to teach our daughters to be good and not nice, right? But maybe she's being nice instead of good. Maybe she's being nice. And so she says, well, what would encourage these girls? Well, I'll just use God language for them, and maybe that'll encourage them. They've heard me use it a number of times, and I'll send them away, and I'll be nice to them. But maybe it was that she was pressing her theology beyond what it could bear, and I think that this is probably what she's doing. I want you to consider this possibility. She's saying to herself this, since God's intent was to bless all the nations, maybe she had a right understanding of the covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham and his descendants were to be a blessing to all the nations. And these girls, at least one of them, not Orpah, but Ruth, had experienced the blessings of the covenant already. Well, then maybe they could return and live the life of blessing in the land of Moab. Maybe if that, I mean, you can see theologically how she's making that move, right? I mean, you can see how that might be done. We do it all the time in order to justify ourselves, don't we? Right? You can see, I mean, I'm not saying she did this, but I'm saying it's a possibility. And here's, I want to tell you, what's the difference between her saying that to these girls, go back with that understanding in mind, and say somebody like Naaman in 2 Kings. Remember when Naaman says, look, he says to the prophet, he says, look, you know, I want to take this dirt back with me. I want to worship God, but you need to know I'm gonna support the king as he goes in and bows down to Rimmon, but I want you to know that my heart is God's and I'm not going to be doing that. What's the difference between the two of them? I'll tell you the difference between the two of them. Naaman is saying, I'm going to worship God and I'm only there as a steady post for the king as he does this. Naomi says, go back to your people and to your gods. There is a distinct difference between Naaman and what Naomi is encouraging these girls to do. So the question becomes, how are you treating God? I think this, when it comes to applying the promises of God, we have to ask ourselves, what's our theology? Because I want to tell you something. We are going to pray out of our theology. We're going to understand God's promises and so apply them in prayer theologically. So we better have a right understanding of God when we go to prayer, when we pray for people, you see what I mean? God becomes the foundational point for promises and praying those promises. And obviously, Naomi does not have a good foundation when it comes. I mean, she may. But she's not praying out of a good foundation. She seems like she's saying, let's stretch, God. Let's see if we can accommodate these girls. Well, let's think about the last point, God and his promises. One of the things that I'd say to you is this. This can be discouraging. Looking at this, you can say to yourself, well, wait a minute. If Naomi's praying like this, this seems to be the way I pray. Well, think about it. God responds to Naomi's prayer in a way she doesn't expect. What does she pray for? She prays for chesed, right? And what happens in 2:20? And we're going to look at this. What happens in 2:20? Let me just say this. Ruth says, they seem to be despondent, just kind of sitting around. And Ruth says, look, Look, Naomi, let me go to the field and glean. We'll talk more about that. But Ruth seems to be the active party. Ruth goes, and she gleans. She finds the field of Boaz. He loads her up with grain. I think she was a stout girl. You know what I mean? You think about the grain she had to lug home. I think she was like, right? She lugs this grain home, and what does her mother-in-law say? Her mother-in-law says, God has shown us chesed. So God responds to Naomi's prayer, but he does it in the context of the land where covenant blessing was supposed to arise. That's how he does it. One of the things that I absolutely love about this whole story, when you think about it from this perspective, is this. Who has not prayed a broken prayer? Okay? And I love it. How God takes this prayer of Naomi's and says, all right, honey, let me answer this for you in the way that you ought to have prayed it. And he brings blessing, the blessing of chesed in the land, abundance. He brings her abundance of grain. But sometimes God answers in spite of us. Because look at what she does next. And again, we'll look at this when we get there. But in chapter 3, she goes, has not God given us chesed? And then she says this, shall I not get you rest? It's the same word that she prays in verse 9. And 8, rather. Same word. But look at what she's done. She says, God has given us chesed. Shall I not get you rest? And the beautiful thing about it is God does provide rest, but he does it in spite of Naomi, not because of her. He again, it's another example of him taking this prayer and you know, this is, we're going to get into some really neat stuff as we get into Boaz here. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll give you a sneak preview. One of the things he does is this. One of the things he does is here's Boaz. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. But he's not the closest kinsman redeemer. Boaz shows wisdom in that he waits. Waits for what? Waits for the other kinsman redeemer who's nearest to act. But what happens to Naomi? Naomi forces the hand of Boaz by doing what she does in chapter 3. But even though it could have all come unraveled because of Naomi, God brings about success in their life, brings about the promise of rest in spite of her and not because of her. It's a beautiful way of thinking about the story as it unfolds and as Naomi's prayers and God's sovereignty interact. It's just a wonderful thing. So anyway, Proverbs, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And I think that's what we find when we find this story. And then just a reminder to all of us. I think it's a reminder to us as we think about our life in union with Jesus Christ, him being our chesed, him being our rest, him being our husband. We need to pray the promises that we know God has given. Why? Because as we stand in Christ, every promise is yes and amen. So we're out of our time, but do you have any last minute questions or thoughts before we wrap it up with prayer? Nope. Okay, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day and for the time you've given. Thank you, Lord, for this story of this wonderful woman and her daughter-in-law, and thank you for your faithfulness, which is so grand in this story. Lord, teach us through it, but not only teach us, Lord, help us experience the same faithfulness of yours day by day as we draw near to you. We pray these things in Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.